Good morning, Bethel.
Good morning.
It is so good to be with you. Lindsay is my dear friend, if you haven't had a chance to meet her, but we have had such a joyful time being with you, with the women yesterday, and so it's just really a privilege and an honor, and I want to thank Mike and Carrie for extending the invitation. I always feel very unworthy when invited places, but I say, yes, Lord, and so it is so good to be with you. Just so you know, I think your women had me here yesterday to dig up some dirt on Mike. So then he reminded me of his bleach blonde tipped hair in high school, and I thought, oh, well, that's perfect. I can share that this morning. He's not the only one. When I was in high school, I don't know if you remember this, I had the genius idea of bleaching the front two strips of my hair, my dark hair, and I thought it looked so cool until I pulled it back in a ponytail for basketball and I realized I had one white strip down my head and the opposing teams nicknamed me Skunk. And so we all make mistakes, okay? We all make mistakes. But I do want to encourage you, Bethel. This is a special church. And you are under the leadership of Mike and Carrie, who have pure hearts, surrendered to the Lord. And they possess the character and the trait of Jesus that I believe is absolutely crucial in a flourishing church, and that is humility. And so I just encourage you to continue to trust this man and this woman as they continue to lead this church and shepherd this flock. You are blessed. All right. So as Mike kind of alluded to, he invited me to the women's conference, and then he said, hey, what if you teach on Sunday as well? And I said, well, that would be great. And he said, wonderful. We're finishing up a sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount, and so you'll be teaching on the narrow way. And I went, well, I said, how about, you know, blessed are those who mourn. Like, I like that one. The Lord's Prayer, love it. But the narrow way, you know, I don't know about you, but it is always the scripture that gives me pause. And it is causes me a little bit of trembling when I consider its words. But it is one of the shortest and weightiest things that Jesus ever said. And as I've been studying and preparing for this, I actually became excited. Because I think our culture is craving weighty. I think deep down we want to hear this hard truth, whether we accept it or not. We're tired of the sugar-coated false gospel of whatever you want to believe is true. We're hungry for conviction, and Jesus gives us that here in Matthew 7, 13 to 14. Let's read together. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Let's pray. Jesus, you loved like no other. And yet that never kept you from speaking the truth. In fact, it was love itself that compelled you to say it. You are love, Father. And so I ask, Holy Spirit, that in these minutes together, you open our hearts to receive these words for what they are. A loving and urgent call from the one who knows how narrow and how difficult this road can be. Give us ears to hear. And give me your words, Father God. And by your grace and mercy, let none of us leave today without being further transformed into your image. And for any heart today that is far off, will you draw them close? Remove the veils. Call your children home. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. After delivering some of the most challenging truths in his Sermon on the Mount, like loving your enemies and committing adultery in your heart, and some other ones that I hear Pastor Mike passed on to somebody else to preach. Jesus now brings it all to a striking point of clarity. This is a teaching that his listeners were likely already understanding, whether they wanted to hear it or not. Enter through the narrow gate that leads to life. Only a few find it. It's both an invitation and a warning. So let's begin by being overly clear. The narrow gate is Jesus. How do we know? Well, in John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Pretty clear. I don't know. Let's keep going. How about Acts 4:12? "For there is no other, so there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Getting clearer. Let's keep going. 1 Timothy 2:5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ." Okay, pretty convincing, right? But how do we know that Jesus is, in fact, this gate that he speaks of here? I mean, maybe being a good person is the gate. That would be pretty narrow, right? Maybe the gate is saying a magical prayer that gets us a ticket to heaven. How do we know that Jesus is the gate? Well, luckily, he says something about that in John 10:9. Jesus declares, "I am the gate." Okay. No parable to untangle here. "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." Jesus is the gate. He is the only way to be saved. His life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, him. That's it. We don't get multiple paths. We have two options: the road that leads to life or the road that leads to destruction. And the road that leads to life isn't a system or a religion that Jesus is offering us. He's offering himself. And yet, how easily do we reduce this invitation to something safe and impersonal? We calcify it into religion. We shrink it down to rule-keeping. We substitute intimacy with theology, relationship with routine. But this gate, it's not transactional. It is deeply, unshakably relational. And if we don't let that reality lead through our hearts, then all of our knowledge will just sit in our minds and become stale. Entering the gate will feel like a duty instead of what it truly is: a breathtaking invitation into divine communion. In his final hours, knowing death was near, Jesus had an intimate conversation with his Father. It's the high priestly prayer, and the entire thing is just utterly astounding. But death is staring him down, and what is on his mind and his heart? You. John 17:19-21. He says, "And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them, so they can be made holy by your truth. I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us, so the world will believe you sent me." Do you hear the heart of the gate? He is willingly laying down his life so that you and I would have the chance to walk through it, so that we, for the first time, could step into relationship with the living God, have access to the living God that was once only for Jesus, so that we could share in this kind of fellowship with the Trinity that before Christ walked the earth belonged solely to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And now because of the gate, you and I are brought into it. Unfathomable, unthinkable, and most certainly undeserved. Jesus gave his life so you could find yours. In the book Bird by Bird by Anne Lamott, she recounts a story of an 8-year-old boy who had a sister who was dying of leukemia. And he was told that without a blood transfusion, she would die. His parents explained to him that his blood was probably compatible with hers, and if so, he could be the blood donor. They asked him if they could test his blood, and he said sure. So they did, and it was a good match. And then they asked if he would give his sister a pint of blood that could be her only chance of living. He said he would have to think about it overnight. The next day, he went to his parents and said he was willing to donate the blood. So they took him to the hospital where he was put on a gurney beside his 6-year-old sister. Both of them were hooked up to IVs. A nurse withdrew a pint of blood from the boy, which was then put into the girl's IV. The boy lay on his gurney in silence while the blood dripped into his sister until the doctor came over to see how he was doing. And the boy opened his eyes and asked, "How soon until I start to die?" I remember reading that and being so moved, and then asking myself a convicting question. Does Jesus' sacrifice move me like that? Do I really believe it happened? Is it real to me? Because if it's not, I will not have the conviction, the courage, or the desire to walk through the narrow gate. A right understanding of his profound love for us is absolutely crucial to walk this narrow road. Jesus is the gate. Number two, only if you find it. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many will enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. There are only two gates, two roads, two destinations. One leads to life, and one leads to destruction. Jesus says, "This way of mine is hard, and few are going to choose it." But we must choose. Not one person who has ever lived or will live will escape a gate. We will all walk through one. And here's the thing. As Christians, we love celebrating the narrow gate. Don't we? I mean, thank you, Jesus. Waymaker, promise keeper, miracle worker, light in the darkness. And as much as I believe the narrow gate delights in our worship, he is far more concerned that we actually go through it. Yes. Not just stand outside admiring it and singing its praises. And yet many of us get stuck right there, acknowledging the gate, but unsure we want to actually enter it. Because narrow can feel tight. And it can feel confining. But listen, the gate is not narrow because God is trying to keep people out. It is narrow because it requires the one thing we all resist, and that's humility. The terms are clear. We must humble ourselves. We have to leave the world behind, its applause, its empty pleasures, its self-glorifying messages. We have to leave ourselves behind, our self-confidence, our self-adoration, our self-rule, and our self-perceived rights. And that's hard, isn't it? Because everything around us is shouting, "You do you, follow your heart, speak your truth." But we don't get to negotiate the terms at this gate. We don't get to keep our pride. We don't get to bring our resumes. We must come empty-handed. And if I'm honest, there was a long season in my life, even as a believer, where I thought I just needed to be faithful enough, devoted enough, hold on tight enough. I had the job, the image, the faith. I was a successful news anchor with a polished exterior and a shallow interior. I mean, I loved celebrating the narrow gate. But I was terrified of what it would actually cost me to enter it. And so inside, I was dry. I was tired. I was empty. I was met one of many who I fear believe their proximity to the gate is enough. And it wasn't until my life burned to the ground when we were handed the fatal diagnosis for our daughter, Emma Noelle, that I came face to face with true surrender, with what this call from Jesus really means. Because fire has a way of doing that, doesn't it? It burns away everything we've planted or allowed to grow in the forests of our soul. For me, that forest was dense. Achievement, control, pride. And I kept just enough faith growing alive to convince myself that the rest didn't matter. But it matters. Those overgrown weeds are detestable to God. They choke out our freedom. They strangle intimacy. They stifle joy. And this is why God's wrath is proof of his love. We tend to get a little offended by the idea that God would make the path of life so narrow. It seems harsh. Why would a loving God do that? As N.T. Wright said, God's wrath is rooted in the doctrine of God as the good, wise, and loving creator who hates, yes, hates, and hates implacably anything that spoils, defaces, distorts, or damages his beautiful creation. And in particular, anything that does that to his image-bearing creatures. God hates sin because he loves us. And he loves us so much that he gave his son to open the gate to life. But we love ourselves so much that that gate can look like death. And here's the hard truth. That's exactly what entry requires. Death. Jesus says, whoever wants to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Paul echoes it in Romans. Our old self must be crucified. Yet so often we all want the reward of heaven without realizing the cost to ourselves. We say Jesus paid it all while continuing to live lives unchanged from our former selves, as if grace is a license to live however we want. But it's a false gospel, friends. It's a lie that will lead us straight to the pit of hell. Yes, Jesus did pay it all, and now he calls us to die with him, yes, to lay down anything that keeps us from his presence. Secrets that suffocate our souls. He says, if we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Ambition that controls our hearts, don't store up treasures on earth. Bitterness that holds us captive, if you don't forgive others, the Father won't forgive you. Self-righteousness that breeds judgment, judge not, lest you be judged. Anything or anyone we have placed above him, you shall have no idols before me. It all must die. But for us to willingly surrender this stuff in humility is a supernatural act. It doesn't just happen. Everything in our human nature fights its own death. We self-protect, we self-promote, but God fights for us harder. And in his grace, either the Spirit of God rushes on us in profound measure and we are miraculously changed, or, as happens so often, he allows the fires of life to come. And they burn away our facades, our pretenses, our comfort, and they leave us naked and vulnerable and without hiding. This is the message that was delivered to me one day as I was driving down the highway 2 years after our daughter's death. I could tell I was being transformed, and I could also tell there were many others just drowning in grief and despair and loss, and I didn't understand the difference. And in my mind's eye, I saw a picture so clearly as I'm driving down the highway of a burned out forest. Ash, blackened canvas, charred spindles, and with it came the words, controlled burn. And piece by piece, God started to give me an illustration of how our pain and suffering can take one of two paths. It can grow out of control and turn into wildfires that can destroy for generations. We've all seen it. Or if our pain and suffering, if our life's fires are intentionally bordered by his promises, his provision, and his power, the fires can actually burn away what is holding us back from his presence and leave behind nutrient-rich soil that can grow things in us that could have never grown without the fire. But ultimately, it is our choice. And when we choose a controlled burn, all of a sudden, all is burned away, and the path of life, the narrow road that was once obscured by all of the overgrowth in our life, is now clear. It's why late theologian and pastor Timothy Keller says there is a purpose to pain and suffering, and if faced rightly, it can drive us like a nail deep into the love of God and into more stability and spiritual power than you can imagine. Suffering can lead us through the gate. So friend, don't despise your suffering. Though it burns for a while, it is preparing for you a glory that will never fade. Number three, the gate leads to life. Okay, that felt heavy. So here comes my favorite part. The beauty of the narrow road. Sometimes we have to speak the truth to understand the beauty of what it is really being offered here by Jesus. And it's this. When we make the deliberate and determined decision to die to ourselves and to follow Jesus, to enter that narrow gate, we are promised that it leads to abundant life. Not just someday. Now. It leads to freedom that cannot be taken, a peace that holds no matter the circumstances, a hope that endures forever, joy that bubbles up like a never-ending well. This is our inheritance. This is our reality. This is what waits on the other side of the gate. Romans 6, 5 through 8 says, since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. Don't let anyone tell you that you just have to struggle and strive your way through life, constantly wrestling with the same recurrent sins, barely hanging on until you just finally get to heaven. No. If you die with Christ here and now, you will live with him here and now with power, with authority, with position. We are more than conquerors through him who loves us. The walk of a Christ follower isn't about entering some holy funnel from the wide end and hoping it eventually spits us out into heaven. It's not like survive the squeeze and maybe you'll make it. The beauty is this. When we come through the narrow gate, the narrow way of the funnel, we step into a kingdom that widens. More joy, more freedom, more intimacy with the Father, more of who we were created to be. Yes, the gate is narrow, but beyond it are the ever-widening streets of glory. The Christian life was never meant to be lived by sheer grit or white-knuckled willpower. You weren't designed to walk this narrow road in your own strength, and yet so often we try. And it's why we find ourselves burned out and dried up and unmotivated. We've been given the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of Jesus Christ himself. But before Pentecost, he dwelled only within the Trinity. And after Christ's ascension, Jesus poured that same Spirit into every believer. It's that final promise that Jesus was so intent to deliver to the disciples. It's better that I'm going, guys. Believe me. Whoever drinks of the water I give will never thirst. This he said of the Spirit whom was about to be poured out. Guys, wait in Jerusalem. Do you remember the gift that I said the Father was about to give? Don't miss this. And then on that glorious day of Pentecost, the Spirit arrived and now dwells in every believer. He is our ticket to the narrow gate, our power through it, and our guide along the road that leads to life. That Spirit empowers us, comforts us, convicts us, guides us, and equips us. And if you've ever placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. But I find it interesting that Jesus never says, "Got it? Good. All right. Have a great life." Jesus famously tells us in Matthew, "Ask, seek, knock." And in that same account, but in the Gospel of Luke, he adds a verse after that. And it's a beautiful promise. He says, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" Ask for more of him. We don't need to muster up the power ourselves. It's already been given to us. But we are to ask. We are to hunger. We are to seek it, not in a striving sense, but in a passionately loving sense. You long for what you love. Yes, the narrow road is hard, but it is not lonely, and it is certainly not impossible. So I want to ask you, have you entered the narrow gate? I don't mean, did you pray a prayer once? I mean, have you surrendered your life to Jesus? Have you allowed him to put to death your old self? Have you picked up your cross to follow him? Jesus never once said salvation was a sentence we repeat. He said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." So how do we know? How do we know if we're walking the narrow way? He tells us. And he says you'll recognize them by their fruit. So are you bearing the fruit of love, of compassion? Are you joyful? Are you drawn toward the brokenhearted? Do you seek the kingdom above all else? Do you forgive those who have wronged you? Are you being transformed from one degree to another into the likeness of Jesus Christ, because that's what he promises us? These aren't burdensome check boxes. They're simply evidence of a surrendered heart. So let me close with this. Following Jesus is costly, but it's not a loss. What are we equipped with on this narrow road? Well, power of the Holy Spirit, like we just talked about. Access to the throne of God himself. Jesus himself interceding for you. The backing of heaven. Angel armies on your side. The great cloud of witnesses cheering you on. The promise of eternity. And the presence of eternity now. Yes, it's narrow. Yes, it's hard. But if we refuse to settle for comfort, if we stop listening to the crowd, if we dare to deny ourselves, we'll discover that that funnel opens. The narrow gate leads to wide open freedom. So, church, which road are you on? Not which one you admire, not which one you wish you were on, but which one are you actually walking? Because today you don't have to guess, and you don't have to strive, and you don't have to do it alone. You can ask, seek, knock, and the door will be open to you. Amen.
Amen. My friends, you go nowhere by accident. Wherever God has sent you, he sends you there to be the light with a sense of purpose and calling to share the life, the hope that he freely gives, to us all. And so please do that. Share the good news of Jesus Christ within all whom you meet. Don't allow any suffering go wasted in your life that you can help someone else out to see the narrow way to Christ and the wide open spaces of joy, love, and peace and hope that is found in him. Go in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Have a great day, everybody.